I would like to say that today's message is somber in a certain kind of cases. It is. But I will tell you, by no means was this written after the events of Wednesday. This was done way before. But I don't think anybody here is going to really like the title of the message. So do you want the title? You sure? You sure you want it? Do you want me to look at you exactly as I tell you the message? You're not going to like it. You ready? All right, I'm not going to do it, actually. I'm going to do it to John instead. John. Title of today's message. Actually, no, I'm going to look at you.
Okay. You feel bad for them. That's all right.
Title of today's message. Actually, we'll do you. Title of today's message. Time to grow up. She didn't like it either. See? Time to grow up. Time to grow up. If you would like to turn your Bible to the probably only scripture that we're going to really talk about today, one scripture, it's not one verse, but it's one passage, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And we're going to break this down bit by bit, as the Lord did with me, bit by bit. But before we get there, I need to address something that you need to have before we get into the word this morning. We have hit a turning point in Christendom. For way too long, believers in Jesus Christ have been playing around in their faith. And we have a world that is riddled with evil, vile wickedness, demonic behavior, because, and this is the reason it's been going on, there have not been mature believers doing the warfare, the spiritual warfare that needs to be done. Standing up for righteousness. And it's not that we haven't seen small little movements and small little fires here and there. But the moment pressure comes, the body of Christ disappears. Now, some people might call that cowardice. I don't call it cowardice. It looks like cowardice. It seems like it. But what do you expect children to do? What do you expect when your kids encounter danger? To run away. Go get an adult. Right? Don't you teach your kids that? That's what kids do. Kids run and hide. They're not cowards. They're just children. And that's what's going on. We have right now the kingdom of God, Christendom across the globe, is just a bunch of kids. We have to grow up. We need to stand on the promises of God, and we need to hold fast to the truth, the word of God, and confront this wicked and perverse generation. And not just this generation, but the generations and the generations and the generations. The whole world. We have to grow up. Amen? Yeah. So if you're in Ephesians, and you go to verse 11, it says, and he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This is fivefold ministry, or fourfold ministry if you believe pastors and teachers is combined. I've heard it both ways. I tend to go on the side of the fourfold more than the five because I am a pastor and I also teach. And I don't know many pastors that don't. So, you know, you could break them apart, I guess, you know, if they're teachers that aren't pastors, but I tend to think if you're teaching, you're generally pastoring in some form. But it doesn't matter. I'm not here to debate fivefold, fourfold. This first verse opens up something, and it opens up a beginning and fundamental understanding of why this is presented here in line with what God is saying in the whole passage. We are given these, we'll just say individuals, but they're gifts. They are bestowed upon these individuals by God, divinely purposed for a reason. These are people that are bought and sold for God to do the work of ministry for who? For him, but for who? For the church. When I say bought and sold, I don't mean we've been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, but we've been sold to the body. Why do you need these people? This is going to bring some, this is going to shoot down every person who believes in online ministries and online churches and, you know, I do these things and I'm bopping and weaving through churches and all that stuff. You need a fellowship. Why? Where do you find the fellow, where do you find these people? You find them in the houses of God. You find them in those churches, in those fellowships, right? Okay, but why are they there? Who are they there for? They're there for you, right? For what reason? To build you up, to strengthen you. That's what they're there for. We have a need in the body for support and strength, because this is not a one-man show. We had one man who provided his life so that all of us could come together as one. But we need each part of the body to do its part, adding to each other. That's the strength and the support. So if you don't have this support and you don't have this strength, you are out on your own. You are able to be easily taken out. And this design God created so that we would have that strength. But in this, there's two problems. One, and you might be like, wait, there's two problems in one verse? There's no problem in Scripture. There's problems in the understanding of Scripture. But we have two problems. Are the ones filling these roles truly on the side of God's kingdom and build up the body with the truth of God? Are these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that you may or may not know? Are they doing this for God? Are they building up the body of Christ? And the second problem is, are we listening to them and testing and applying those things they supply? See, we have two issues. In the kingdom of God, we have people who get up and believe themselves to be an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor. Yet, God has not made them. Would you say that's a problem? I would 100% say that's a problem. And in that, I also see there's the second problem, which is you have a bunch of people who rally around these supposed prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, and apostles, believing that these men or women have been appointed by God and divinely purposed, and they aren't even testing them against the word of God. See, when we talk about being a Berean, we're not talking about listen to what pastor preached on and then go read your Bible to try and find out how to prove him wrong. That's not a Berean. That's a child. Because a child wants to try and be right. They want to argue their way through everything, right? A real Berean goes and tests to see whether or not the person is proven to be truthful in the things that God has revealed and said. And they put God's word there as the mediator and the decider whether or not you are indeed hearing from God, not from man. When I preach, my job is not to preach Gary's message. My job is to preach the Lord's message. My job is to come with my open heart, transparent before the Lord, to lay out the best way I can with the articulate gifts and skills he's given to me to convey it to you so that you have the best way of understanding it. So that you have the best way of applying it. So that you can hear and see what God is doing. Your job as a Berean is to go hear and listen and test it against God's word and to pray that what is being preached is also true. How many of you pray for your pastor that he brings the word and that it's truth and it's not his word? How many of you pray for your evangelist? How many of you pray for your prophets? That's so much more important and so much not seen in the body because we think these guys have made it, arrived, and oh, well, God must have appointed them because they have that shiny badge and they drive that car outside and they have that three-piece suit on. They must be anointed by God. That's the first sign that I don't believe you. That's me. But I'm not criticizing, but I'm just saying. Pastors and teachers and preachers and all types can come and preach messages filled with tons of tools that will make your life for Christ more effective, more for God. I can't think of a better way to put it. But if you don't do a single thing with what is coming out, you don't apply an ounce of it to your life. Is that my fault or is that your fault? It's your fault, right? But how many people hear what the pastor says and or preaches on and they want to try to find fault rather than to just hear what God has said? Because here's the problem. Do you know why you want to find fault? Because you don't want to do it. That's right. Because you don't want to do it. Because it's going to require something of you. Because you're going to have to grow up. You have to stop being a child and doing what children want to do. You have to do the right thing, the hard thing. And the pastor, if he's a good pastor, guess what he's trying to do? He's trying to tell you, stop doing that stupid thing you're doing. Stop putting these things in your life that are causing more problems. Put down the pointy thing that's hurting you. Pick up. Yeah, stop playing with fire. Whatever. Right? I don't want to jump ahead too far. Because I want to make sure. Verse 12. And here's the answer. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These people are put in place and in these positions for this very reason. And I want you to look at this very, very carefully. Because you very easily miss something in this verse. We love this first part, for the equipping of the saints.
For the work.
Because here's the thing. I appreciate this family right here. Okay? Because I've caught them in the act. I've caught them red-handed. I have been to Home Depot, and the Pasternak family will be at Home Depot doing one of these little project things that Home Depot does with their kids. Where they have to build like a birdhouse or something like that, right? Now, you guys thought I was going to go somewhere else, didn't you? Yeah, no. Home Depot kids projects, calm down. All right? But I want to bring this up as an example and a reality. You give the kids the tools. Do you trust your child with a hammer? No! Why? What is he going to do with a hammer? Most likely, one, Charlotte's going to get hurt. Or two, he will get hurt. Or three, daddy will get hurt. Mom's not going to get hurt. Mom's smart. Or four, something in the house is going to get hurt, like a wall. Okay? Now, is that the tool's fault? Does the hammer still do what a hammer's supposed to do? Absolutely. Here's the children version of this. We want to be equipped because we want the toys. We want all the ooh shinies. We want all the cool gadgets. It's almost like you become MI6 and you get all these cool tools because you get to be James Bond, okay? All right? And everybody wants to be James Bond. So you want all the cool tools. You want the pen that like shoots like explosives out, okay? I love that. I think that was awesome. Q is my favorite. I love that. But you want those tools. But you don't want to use them the way they're supposed to be used. You want to go play with them. You want to go have fun with them. Now, if you've ever seen a James Bond movie, you know that he gets all these cool gadgets, and he always gets one gadget in almost every James Bond movie where Q gives it to him, and he goes, "When am I ever going to need this?" Don't you know? He gets in that one situation, movie writing, I know, but it's like, oh, this is the perfect opportunity. My favorite one was the pen in GoldenEye, where he had to click it twice to activate it, and it was a detonating device. It was like a bomb. And click it three times to deactivate it. And he literally put it on the table, and the one guy was sitting there clicking it, clicking it, clicking it, clicking it. I'm like, oh, no. Like, that's a bad news bear situation, right? But the point is, if you put that in a kid's hands, you're going to sit there and have them click, 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 click. And all the world, if you're a good, you know, espionage agent, you're counting every single click every time because you need to know, did it stand on active or deactive by the time he was done? And then you're counting seconds because it has a timer. The work. This is the problem. This is the key core problem. This is what separates the adults from the children. We don't want to do the work. It's not about the urgency issues or the not wanting to listen to what pastor has to say or whatever. No, you'll listen, but the moment pastor tells you, you need to do this, static. It's almost like, it's funny, I can have conversations with people in this house about something I preached, and it'll be like 2 days later. And they can tell me about 85% of it. But you know what parts are always missing? The parts that require them to do something. The part that was, you need to do fill in the blank. It's almost like it got control alt deleted and gone. Or you did that other thing where you delete the photos and they don't even go to the trash bin. You can't pull them back. It's just gone. It's gone. Why is it that when it comes to the work side of ministry, we bail? I want to point out, we tend to think that the edifying of the body of Christ part is this. Is that what that says? The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If the work of the ministry was just auditory, what tools are you getting? Did anybody here get a megaphone? No, you don't. We have a problem because we think the edification of the church is strictly just words of encouragement. When in reality, it means to instruct and improve the mind. Instructing is one part of the equation, but the improvement part, who's that on? It's on you. There's instruction coming. The other part is on You have to improve the mind. You have to use it. You have to make the instruction productive. I don't know about you guys. The best way I remember things is by doing something about it. Because if you ask me, my wife will do this all the time. She'll say, "Hun, I need you to go to the store and I need you to pick up 5 things. And she'll tell me what those 5 things are. If I don't go right now, I won't remember 80 even that I had to go. If I sit down and I'll say, "Oh, I'll get in an hour," 3 hours are going to pass. I won't remember that I had to go, and I don't even remember what the 5 things were. But if I go right away, I got all 5. Didn't miss a single thing. She writes it down for me. I don't have to write it down. But generally speaking, if I even go right away, I don't even need to write it down because it's locked in. But the moment I hesitate, the moment I wait, the moment I procrastinate, the moment I don't do the thing that I need to do immediately, that's when it's gone. You have to make that instruction productive. And I have to point out that this property that I am presenting to you, this is the mature way of learning. This is how grown up adults learn. We learn by hearing instruction and doing it. And I'm going to tell you, if you're raising children, you struggle in getting your kids to listen and obey. You want to know why that most likely is? Because you're not demonstrating it. If you're not doing it, why would they? So you have to do it. You have to do it before your kids. A child learns to gain knowledge, but an adult learns to make practical application. There's a difference between these two. And this is the biggest issue I see. The church is full of people who just want to get knowledge, but they don't want to do anything with the knowledge they gained. They just want to be know-it-alls. I love people that can recite Bible verse and numbers and scripture and all that stuff, and that's fantastic. But when your life's a garbage pit, I don't care how much scripture you can recite. Why aren't you doing something with it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much of this you know. I love the old line. It matters how much of this knows you. If you have one verse that you know and it knows you, you're better than some people in the world that have been doing Bible school. Because you are actually applying that verse to your life, not just reciting it. Because it doesn't matter how much you know. It matters how much you do. Think about what you invest into learning about. Think about the time that you spend and you invest into learning things, right? And then see about how you're making that practical. And then this is the high point question. How is this beneficial to Christ? How is it beneficial to the body? Because what's verse 13 say? All of this is done for what? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a goal. This isn't just for whatever we want to do. If we are not willing to apply the things that we have and the knowledge that we gain and practically apply it in our lives so that it benefits others in the growth and the maturity of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, then we aren't doing anything for Jesus. We're just existing. Children exist. Children exist for 2 reasons. Do you know what children exist for? Do you know? Children exist for 2 reasons. To eat and cost money. That's it. They are, if they are treated well, they will grow up to receive an awesome inheritance because their parents raised them properly and raised them with a fear and admonition of the Lord. But if you don't receive those things and apply them practically to your life, what do you grow up to be when you're a future adult, in quotes? You eat and you cost money. That's it. Money comes in, you work, and what do you do with it all? You spend it. And what do you think a majority of the things people spend their money on? Junk and food. And mortgages. This is the first area where our childish tendencies show up. We will choose to improve our minds in fruitless acts rather than practical ones. And like I said, if this has a purpose in our goal, our ultimate goal, which is right here in verse 13, this is the next area where we will allow our childish nature to win. What happens? Verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We have a big issue. When we operate in a childish fashion and a childish nature, and we apply things through this vein of what we feel or what we think or what we believe with our childish tendencies, we run into an issue where we believe in certain things. We believe in good enough. There is no such thing in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as good enough. We believe in this. I did my part. I did my part. Real mature believers in Jesus Christ don't have a good enough. It doesn't exist. There's only their best. And they will continue to give their best. They don't have an off switch. I'm not denying that there are times where you'll bemoan in the desperate need of rest or break, which I will tell you, the Lord gives you rest. He will give you rest. But we don't get to look at our service as a fleeting commitment that we just go through and go, check. I did this. I came to the church today. I cleaned it. I did my part. I now get to go do whatever I want. And the reason we go through, and this may not be anybody in this house, but I do notice that the rationale, the reason behind why people flock to a church, flock to the people of God, and they want to build into themselves a self-worth principle. So they believe they come in and they have these roots, maybe some of it's from family, whatever, and they come to a church and then they want to get involved and they want to serve. And they serve. Now, I'm not going to criticize or question what they're doing or how they're doing it in the church. That's not up to me. But what I see is this is a problem because that person comes and they do it to basically cover a guilty conscience in their life. They want to still go and live and behave as they do in the world. They want to still do the things that children do, but they feel this sense of obligation because there's this call from Jesus on their life to do things. So they go and they find the least responsible thing they can do. They find the least thing that they can achieve. They find the least thing that they can put in there to say, hey, at least I did this for God. They can sail off, free of guilt because, well, I did my part. Does that sound like a mature believer in Jesus Christ to you? As a bought and paid for slave of Jesus Christ, personally, I'm done when he says I'm done. That's when I'm done. But back to verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. This part where it says no longer children is the part that everybody thinks this is where I'm going. This is the key. This is the key point. Pastor's going to drill me in about being a child. Let me ask you a question. What makes you a child? It's telling you. It is telling you what makes you a child. No longer children being tossed to and fro, right? Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. What children do is they constantly look for how to think instead of having the mind of Christ and thinking on the things that are above, not the things that are here. Whose job is it to think on heavenly things? Is that something I can do for you? It is not. But a child will look to find things that tell them how to think. It'll look to find things that tell them how to feel. And here's the problem with that. If you're looking for something to tell you how to think or how to feel, what do you think you're trying to find? Something that challenges what you feel or think? Or something that agrees with how you feel and think. So you now have removed the controlling aspect of what is absolute in your life, Jesus Christ, off of the throne, and you've decided to sit in his seat and demand that this is now what you have feeding you. This is what you feel. This is how I think. How do you think people who say they call on the name of Jesus, they go to church, they believe in these things, and then want to stand on a principle that says it's okay to abort a baby? According to who? Who? Where are you getting that from? I can't find that in the Bible except for that it's wicked and evil. I don't see it ever in the stance of this is a good thing. So where are you getting that from? You're feeding on or thinking on things that approve of what you believe, not what God says. Because you feel like that's a better theology. That's a better way of life. I need this for myself. Do you? Or is that just convenient? Fun fact, majority of the abortions are done out of convenience. Because having the child would be inconvenient. Not for medically necessary reasons. Which, I don't think anybody here in the house would argue if somebody had to have an abortion for a medically necessary reason. It's a sad thing, but if it had to happen, I'm not going to sit there and complain about the life of the mother being lost to the child or that decision being made. I think it's a tough decision. But if you just don't want to have a child because you got knocked up and you decided, well, I can't have a kid because I still want to go and sleep around with people. That's not a good enough reason. But if you turn around and you believe that it's okay, and you surround yourself with people who call on the name of Jesus Christ, who approve of that lifestyle, who say that that's okay, that is a think tank that has been built for you because you built it for yourself. It wasn't created out of thin air. You built it. When we constantly deal with this child nature, this childlike nature, I should say, that we want to find things that fill that need or fill that void, we will go and handpick the right people that will capitalize on that thought, that will engage your mind with that exact poison. Because guess what's out there? The people waiting for your vacant mind to be filled with whatever they want to imbue upon it. If we are not in charge of that aspect, and we give that up as a child would, and we subject ourselves, and this is how it happens too, because we think we have autonomy. I can go ahead. I know what's good and what's not. Do you now? Do you now? Because I don't know about you, but does the devil show up with a pitchfork and, you know, that cheesy old red, like, you know, yeah, the old George Burns devil costume, you know? Or is he Big Horn Guy from Legend, you know, Tim Curry? Is that how the devil shows up? What's the Bible tell you how he shows up? Like an angel of light. He's not going to show up. Remember, if you ever need to know how the devil shows up, read about how Jesus encountered the devil in the wilderness. And remember that encounter. Did the devil sit there and just willy-nilly talk to Jesus and tell him a bunch of lies? What did he use? He used scripture, but he just twisted it out of context just a little bit. So if a pastor or a teacher is pouring into your life, and he's telling you things, and he's using scripture, but he twists just one little part out of context, what happens with that? Who's responsible? Well, the pastor's going to have to answer to God. But if you are not rightly dividing the word of truth, and you're not listening and obeying the word of God as you're supposed to, and you just believe the man of God, and you go seek the man of God who tells you what you want to hear, not what you don't want to hear, and you hand pick and cherry pick those messages because they make me feel good. I'm going to tell you something. Thank God nobody here is here for that reason. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I'm glad you guys tell me how much I beat you up. That's a good shepherd. We used to joke about these two having the sheep on there, and one we'd come to Bible study, there'd be this, they had these like wooden, like cut out sheep with like cotton balls all glued on them. And she would put them out on the front patio, and we would come to Bible study and one be knocked down, and we'd be like, oh, pastor's in a rare mood. He had to take it out on the sheep early. He couldn't wait. He had to beat them early. A good shepherd beats his sheep. Amen. But how many people go to churches because they want to feel good? Because the pastor tells them how they feel and deals with their feelings and gives them feel good messages, or those, I'm sorry, I don't know any other term, but the ones that, you know, give you the get rich quick scheme, and, you know, here's how you can make your way to $1 million. You know, all these things. I don't care how much scripture you throw at it. If you're telling me about how I can improve my life here, that's not what I was promised. So why are you telling me that? Why are you selling me a bill of goods that is wrong? What we're promised is what happened to Charlie. That's what we're promised. We're promised to be brought before the judges and the people, to be ridiculed, right? To be beaten and scourged. That's what we're promised. We're promised that. We're not promised feel good. But if you're a child being tossed to and fro, that means you're just looking for whatever's going to make you feel good in the moment. You go through scripture and you read and you find, I need to feel better about myself today. I need some encouragement, Lord. I need an encouraging word. So you go dig in some encouraging words. When I need to hear God, you know what I go and read? I read some of the tough stuff. I read the stuff that doesn't make you feel good. Why? Because I need a boot kick in my rear end to get me out of this misery funk that I'm in. Because I'm feeling bad for myself and I shouldn't feel bad for myself. How many people have had down days? How many people come and call their pastor and cry to him? Right? Does your pastor tell you to get over it?
In a
certain word, yeah, right? I don't tell you to suck it up, Buttercup, but if I'm doing my job well enough, I encourage you, but I encourage you in a way that moves you forward, not keep you where you are. But we have a lack of maturity that has led to generations upon generations of children, 40-year-old children, 50-year-old children, 60-year-old children. Look, I have the gamut. I'm going to look around, okay? But we have this issue now because, and I have seen this problem in the world, society speaking, is that kids are having kids. 16, 17-year-old children are having children, okay? Now, the child is innocent in this entire ordeal. I want to leave that out. And if you get pregnant at 16, that's a bad mistake you should have never made. But don't let that child pay for it by its blood. Okay? That's not the child's fault. But the problem I come into now is that you run into this ordeal where now that child is being raised by a child. Because that 17, 18, 19-year-old, how many people knew everything at 21? No, you knew everything, but how much you truly knew was like none. But you said you knew everything. Okay? Look. As a child, that's your stance. You know it all. Until you find out how very little you know. And every day you learn something new, you grow just a little bit more. But if you're a child and you're raising a child, what happens to that child? It knows even less. But if we look at this from the stance of these 40, 50, 60-year-old children raising children, 30s, 20s, teens, and we're not mature. We're not where we need to be in Christ. What example are you setting for those kids? Are you living your life for God in a way that shows your child, here's how you live for God? Unashamed, unmoved, unwavering, so that if somebody pulled a gun to your head and said, if you don't renounce, I will kill you where you stand, that they're going to laugh at you and go, glory be to God. If it's my time, God bless you. Jesus is never, ever going to be forsaken off of my lips. But if they are not seeing it in you, how are they going to know? How are they going to live by that standard? Look, I understand that I had to learn a lot on the fly. Not because my mom didn't do a good job raising me. She did a great job of raising me. But she sure didn't raise me to be a pastor. She'll tell you. That's because God is in control. But if we don't stop this lack of maturity issue, we're allowing this to spread like cancer. Where the kids raising kids is just poison that rips and tears away at the mind and soul of humanity to the point where human life itself becomes no less important than a piece of paper on the ground. This is how we end up with no care for human life, a society that revels at mental health crises. And this was created due to wicked individuals that sowed evil into the minds of weak-minded children. And if you don't believe me, that's exactly what happened on Wednesday. And it continues with school shootings and all of these attacks that are going on inside. Meanwhile, we, the people of God, are the voice of reason in the wilderness. Because what does it say we're supposed to do in verse 15? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And we can even read 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're to speak the truth in love. This is the mature response. We operate in truth and we speak it in love, but this doesn't mean, and I want to point this out, that we cover the truth with love. What does that mean? See, we think in love means softening the truth to make it more palatable. Like bargaining with your child to eat vegetables. Any parents have to do that? Bargain with their kids? Don't bargain with your kids. Children are terrorists. I love your kids, but I've heard some of the stories. You don't negotiate with terrorists. That's correct. You don't negotiate with your kids, right? You do not. Yeah, I love it. Or what do you get, John? White rice. Congratulations. That's what you earned. Good job. Right? The truth is not meant to be softened. This word of God is not meant to be augmented or changed. Remember what I said about what the devil did. He changed it just ever so slightly to have it mean something different. To give in to what Jesus was feeling at that moment. To play on the emotions. To play on what would feel easier or better. Because we know Jesus didn't want to go. That was his cry. And here the devil comes up going, hey, by the way, just in case you were wondering, here's some other ways. I love that one of the ways he said, you can just jump off. That's an easy way to end it. I want to point this out in the best way I can say. If you read the word and you're sharing that gospel message to somebody and you're giving them a verse that God said, here, you need to give this to them. This is my word for them. You need to say this to them. If it cuts, it's because it's supposed to cut. If it stings, that's because it's supposed to sting. If it hurts, that's because it's supposed to hurt. If it's humbling them, good. That's what it's supposed to do. The word he gave you was to humble them. They needed to be humbled. We have to stop thinking about what God says and how to make it sound better so they'll feel better about hearing it. If they hear it and they walk away and they're hurt and offended, good. Because if they're evil and wickedness in their heart and they felt good about what you just said, you didn't say it right. Because what they should feel is a strong conviction for the evil and the wickedness that they're participating in that they know that they shouldn't. Because light just makes darkness stick around. What does it do? It flees. So if you're speaking the truth, that light shining in that darkness, it's not going to be okay with it leaving. They're not going to be happy about it. I don't know about you. I've only seen it in a few occurrences, but if you ever get sent to go pray and to lay hands on somebody and pray a demon out of them, I'm going to tell you something. Straight up. It is not what you think is going to happen. It doesn't happen like you think it is. You don't sit there and you pray and they go, oh, I feel so much better now. And this weird thing like you see in the spirit just kind of runs away and scurries off in the corner and disappears. Like goes, oh, you stinker, you got me. And they disappear. No. They make that person writhe in pain and screaming in agony before they get pushed out violently. I'm not going to tell you that that's an easy thing to do, but if the Lord tells you to do it, you need to be prepared for that. Because that's a reality. Because it doesn't want to leave. And that person needs to be willing to want that demon to leave. Because if you pray and they don't want him to go, guess what? He is not going anywhere, but you also just invited the party to come. Okay? So that's a bad news bear situation. But if we are supposed to give the word of God and it does its effective work the way it's supposed to, stop using love as a coddling measure to cover the truth. That's not what it means. The love is giving you the truth because you need it, not because it's going to make you feel better. That's the true love. That's what love looks like. Love is saying the hard things. When your kids do something wrong, you beat them. Not because you want to beat your children, but because you love them. Because that's the best way that God has given us as an instruction to correct our children and bring them away from doing things that will do future or more harm. It's better, pulling from you, it's better that my mom grabs me by the back of my neck and yanks me, choking me this way, than letting me get hit by a car. Thank you for not letting me get fatally killed by a car. Did it hurt? Yeah. Did she smack me upside the head for it? Yeah. Did that hurt too? Yeah. Did I learn my lesson? Yep. Still here. Didn't play Frogger. Okay? I don't think you ever told me to go play in traffic, but... if we lack maturity in the kingdom as well, what we'll do is we'll go and we'll find the preachers and the teachers who will soothe us and soften the truth, soften the message, so that our feelings don't get hurt. And the damage a lack of maturity causes is like being dismembered. What do you mean? If you are standing here as a part of the body and you're asking for your receiving parts to be what makes you feel better, what makes you, I just don't want to hear that. It hurts my feelings. If you're not getting fed correctly and you're not being built up and strengthened correctly, guess what? You have basically turned around and said, I'm not really part of the body. Clip. I'm going to go be an eye on a table by myself. But you're no longer part of the body that needs you to do your part. And if you're not sure how that feels, ask the little one how it feels. Because he can give you a full-on example of what it feels like to operate with just one arm. It's not a fun experience. Nobody likes it. Broken leg, ankle, right? Fun? Not fun. Especially if it's your gas pedal foot. That's never fun. Turn to Colossians 2, and we're finishing up. But this had to be here because it ties it all together. Verses 6 and 7. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We need the church to grow up. Not the church needs to grow up, because it does, but we need the church in order for ourselves to grow. And this is not something that you need a pastor to teach you. But rather, you need to take seriously the life that you have in Christ. For too long, we have been taking Jesus and using him as I'm part of the team. I have the same name as you. We're brothers and sisters. The way I look at brothers and sisters in Christ is, Not whether or not you call on the name of Jesus. I look at whether or not you contribute. You'd be like, Pastor, that's really steep. You're only interested in my tithe? Not that contribute. No. How do you effectively serve other parts of the body? How do you contribute in your life and what you do for Jesus? Each and every one of us is responsible for our own walk. And in that, we are responsible for being rooted in Christ. This means that He is our foundation and our supply for all of our thoughts, our steps, and our needs. I am not that supplier. Who's in charge of your walk? Me or you? A grown-up would say, I am. A child looks to daddy pastor to do everything for them. We are also responsible for being built up in Him. What this means is that we trust and allow Him to make decisions and meaningful structural changes to our lives so that we grow properly. I can't tell you how important that one is. Because when God wants to do something in your life, we'll take resetting a bone. Is it comfortable to have a cast on? No, it's not. But do you know why you need to have a cast on? Because it's the only way it's going to grow properly. And there are so many things that God wants to put in your life to get you to grow properly. And here's the illustration He gave me. Tomato plant people, anybody? Tomato plants? You got a tomato plant? Yep. Okay. You have a tomato plant, right? I had one, maybe. So, tomatoes. Right? I don't like them, but y'all do. That's good. Good for you. I like everything that comes from a tomato, just not a raw one. But a tomato grows on a vine. Vines grow all over the place. Now, if a tomato, maybe it can be pretty heavy, and it's on a vine, which is very flimsy, if you grow tomatoes, what do you have to do in order to get them to grow properly? You have to support them with a cage or some kind of trellis of some sort so that the vine will grow, but the tomatoes will come off of that vine and not be on the ground. Because if they're on the ground, what's going to happen to them? Not only are they going to get rotten and dirty, they'll get eaten, but also they get damaged easier. The fruit of the vine gets lost and stolen because the support wasn't built for it to grow properly. And this illustration God gave me shows me why there's no fruit in people's lives, because they don't want the trellis support that God needs to put in the ground and bound and wrap them around with ties in order to make sure that you grow on this instead of on whatever. And the reason you don't want to grow on it is because it's uncomfortable. Because I'd much rather just grow wherever I grow. Well, I don't know where the Lord's taking me today. Maybe I'm going to China. Do you know Chinese? No, but I might be. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. But if you believe that that's the way God works, you're believing in the way God works as a child believes, which is there is no structure, there is no rules. I'm going to tell you, this whole book is only structure and rules. The Old Testament, rules. The New Testament, structure. That's what it's all about. And if you don't like rules and structure, that's why you probably don't read it. We are also responsible. See all this responsibility? Did you know you were coming today to get responsibility message? Here you go. We are also responsible to remain in Him when it's not great and not convenient. This is what established actually means. He took it down. Why did he take it down? Did you see the word established? We see it now. Established. The word established literally means to stay fixed or to be permanent, immovable. That means it's going to suck sometimes. It's not going to be the greatest feeling. You're going to like it very little at times, but that doesn't mean you go, oh, well, I'll come back. come back, Jesus. I'll do the Jesus thing tomorrow. I can fit you in Tuesdays from 11 to 3. Does that work for you, God? Anybody got a day planner and have God scheduled into their day planner? Burn that. This is why your personal faith is so important. Because it's fixed directly to your maturity. Your ability to trust and believe in God and His unending promises, coincide with what you gain, understand, and are able to apply to your life regularly. If you don't believe that God does miraculous things, you will never have miraculous things happen and you will never see them in your life. If you don't believe that God is going to send you out to go speak to the nations, you'll never do it because you don't even believe that you will have the words to speak at the moment you get there. Maybe God will send you to China. I don't know Chinese, but you know what I believe? The moment I get there, when I speak, it'll be Chinese. And the words that I speak in Chinese will be exactly what they need to hear. Can God do that? Absolutely He can. He made the languages. He can surely unravel them for a moment. We saw that, didn't we? When did that happen? In Acts. Preached. Everybody heard it? In their language. Pretty impressive. Doing all of this while acknowledging that it is because of Him, not of yourself. Did you notice how in all of my examples it had nothing to do with what you were able to do? It had everything to do with what He is able to do through you? The only part we play in growing up is our willingness to be submitted to Him and His way of doing it. How He wants to mature you is how He wants to mature you. And the way He matures you is for a reason. Because there's a specific purpose and design He has in your life. And it requires you to have a certain set of skills. Those certain set of skills you will use to do the things that God has called you to do. But if we're constantly looking elsewhere, if we are constantly trying to find those things that fit better with what I like or what I want to do or how I want to do it or what feels right to me or what goes more in line with what I believe is what I need to do from God because I feel like I should be this or that instead. And you're doing it all based off of those things. You're stunting your growth. And you're opening your mind up to those destructive points of entry that the enemy will creep in and sow all of the evil and vile wickedness that you see around today. Because every bit of time that can be taken, can be stolen, can be removed, can be stymied, can be stopped, do you think the enemy's not going to seize that opportunity? He is. He is. Because every bit of that takes over, less and less of Christ is being preached. Less and less is being done for the glory of God. Less and less. Because what's happening is that more and more children are running around pretending to play Christian rather than grown men and women of God living lives for Christ. It's time to grow up, church. I can't think of a better time and place and a point in history than now for us to wake up. And hopefully, yeah, the events of Wednesday were an awakening moment for us, but hopefully it propels us to a place to put down the childish things. And you might be like, oh, pastor's talking about, I gotta stop doing, If you think that's the childish things, you're missing it. You're missing it. I can tell you what the childish things are, but they're different for each and every one of you. Every one of you have a childish tendency. The oldest person in this room has a childish tendency. But he knows what it is. I don't need to tell him. But we all have to stop. We have to recognize that those things are not what are required of us now. More than ever now, what's required of us is to put those things down so that we can do the things God's called us to do. Amen? Amen. So, Father, I release your people today in a way that you would be glorified and honored by their lives, that God, you would go and you would accomplish great and wonderful things with them. You would train them and teach them by your word, God. They would receive your word, and that they would be moved, God, to not by feeling or not by what makes them feel good, but they would take on the hard things. They would swallow their pride. They would put aside their ego, and they would come face to face with a true and living God who in love will tell us what we need to put down, what we need to pick up, how we need to move, and where we need to trust. I pray that we would be there with you, hand in hand, and that we would move quickly to obey what it is you have put before us. May we move out in faith, and may we trust you with every ounce of our being, God, until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.